This passage we have just read in Mark chapter 11 records what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It came near the close of our Lord's ministry, 4 or 5 days before his death. And here, as we might say, the Lord Jesus goes public amid the acclamations of vast crowds. Until now, as you'll have gleaned from the Gospels, our Lord's ministry had been the opposite of this. When he performed miracles of healing, he told people not to tell anyone. It was what someone has called the messianic secret. And this was because of the carnal expectations of the Jews regarding what they thought would be the Messiah. They imagined that the Messiah would be, as they express it there in verse 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." That sounds good if it's understood spiritually, but the trouble was, for most of these people, it was understood literally, militarily, politically, so that they imagined that their Messiah would be someone like David, who would come and conquer the Romans and deliver them from the Roman yoke, set them free and make Israel and Jerusalem the center of the world for power. It would be an earthly kingdom. And our Lord sought never to encourage expectations of that kind. And his ministry was never to impress crowds, although crowds of people did follow him. You remember in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 people, they would come and make him a king. And he had to escape from them because that was not what he had come to be and the kingdom that he came to bring. But the change comes now for certain reasons. And one is because of the occasion here. Jerusalem was full of people for the Passover. And he enters Jerusalem publicly to proclaim that he will fulfill this feast. As it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He has come to fulfill that type. He has come to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it's the supreme importance of his death. And this is the deliverance that's needed. Deliverance from sin, condemnation. And this is the kingdom that he's come to bring. And this is the heart of the gospel. So the occasion is public to make this proclamation of what he has really come to do in his saving work. And another reason was because of a prophecy which Matthew's account of this occasion gives, Matthew 21, verse 5, when he quotes Zechariah 9 and verse 9, a prophecy nearly 500 years before, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, meek and riding upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass, meekness, and on a donkey, not on a war horse, and not amidst great power and self-proclamation in that sense, because he's come to reign as a king over redeemed hearts and lives." So the prophecy is fulfilled in our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then one further, he is the king, because this great acclamation is really a kind of a foretaste of his eventual exaltation. He will suffer, but afterwards he will enter into his glory in the heavenly Jerusalem, and the everlasting doors will open, and the King of Glory shall come in at his ascension, and he will be received up to glory amidst great acclamation, having finished the work, and the Father having raised him from the dead and given him glory, and he will be highly exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, as one has put it, he comes now like this into Jerusalem, proclaiming a manifesto of his royal rights, which he will take up ultimately. So it's altogether appropriate that he now comes into Jerusalem in this fashion. But I want us to look this evening at the first six verses of Mark chapter 11 that tell us about the animal on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's called in verse 2 a colt, which means a young male ass or donkey. Let us consider how this animal was obtained. And you've got it in the first five or six verses of Mark 11. And this detail and event is recorded for our instruction and profit. Everything concerning our Lord's ministry is big with significance, whether the actual entry into Jerusalem or even the animal on which he rode and the way it was obtained for him. Everything is replete with instruction and application and message. So let us look then at verses 1 to 6 and see two things. First of all, the Lord's way. He sendeth forth two of his disciples. Go your way into the village, and so on. And this errand that these disciples were to fulfill, it might have seemed strange to them. Why this way to obtain the animal? To be sent into the village to take the animal and bring it back to the Lord. Why did the Lord not go there himself for it? Or why did he not summon it to him with its owners? Or why did they not go through that particular village and there they could pick it up on their way? But the Lord has his reasons why he sent these two disciples. And you see, they obeyed, verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, and so on. And they ran this errand, this strange errand, under the master's orders. And it teaches us, dear friends, that we are not privy always to the Lord's reasons for things in our lives. But we know that if something is his will, then that's enough. And that's reason enough to do it. We don't have to know what lies behind it, why the Lord chooses this particular thing for us. All we know is, if it's his will, that's sufficient. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we might do them. And our business is not with secret things, it's with revealed things. The revealed will of the Lord, either in Scripture, in providential guidance, in what he sets for us and the call he makes to us to go into a certain thing, that's all that matters, strange though it might be, unexpected. And yet, if it's his will, then it's his perfect will. And that's enough to do it. if his will is clear, our duty is clear. And then notice in the Lord's way too that obedience is a great teacher. If we want to know really what we want to know, then do what he says. Because here you see, as they went, supernatural things happened, and the way was really opened up for them. He tells his two disciples to go and take the animal, loose him, and bring him. And if anyone objects, just say to them, "The Lord hath need of him," and straightway he will send him hither. And you find verse 5, there was that question raised, "What do ye loosing the colt?" they said, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. Permission was given. And that's just as the Lord had said. So as they went, the Lord was at work. He made the way for them. And we venture in faith, don't we, friends? We do the will of the Lord, we go forward, and we will believe from this that he is going ahead of us and he will make the way. As I think Matthew Henry put it, where the finger of God points the way, the hand of God makes the path. Many a minister in their call to the ministry have drawn comfort from this. If the Lord says, go into the ministry, the Lord makes the path in all their preparation, training, and the opening of the pastorate and everything else. So we have found it. And dear friends, there is a joy in proving this. Obedience is the great teacher. Do what he says, and you'll find he'll do everything for you to make it possible. There's a joy in proving this. Thomas Adams, the Puritan, put it like this: true obedience hath no lead at its heels. There's a spring in its step when you do the will of the Lord and find to your joy that even though there are mysteries, yet never mistakes. The Lord is there. Now, thirdly, only two of these disciples were sent on this little mission. Verse 1, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And we're not told which two. Often the Lord had a favoured three, didn't he? Peter, James and John, that he took aside and had them there for various purposes, for teaching and revelation and so on. But here, two unnamed ones. And it reminds us that the Lord entrusts certain things to certain Christians. And they were not all meant to do the same things. Two of his disciples. May have been Peter and James. May have been James and John. May have been Matthew and Thomas. Who knows? But you see, all of us can't do the same things. But he chooses certain ones for certain service, and it's good to find out what gifts he has given and what outlets, what avenues to pursue, ways in which we can serve the Lord. It's never right to put pressure on certain believers to do certain things if they're not called to it or if they don't feel gifted for it. It's for every believer to know what the Lord would send us forth to do. Some can speak in public. Some are better behind the scenes. Some more directly spiritual. Some sacred and practical. Whatever, he sendeth forth two. And the two that are suited to this little mission with this animal. Not much, you say, But what could be more wonderful and important than doing the Master's will like this and bringing him this means of entering into Jerusalem for his glory? You may remember this little hymn about Jesus bids us shine like a pure, clear light. And the last verse contains some good truth. It says, Jesus bids us shine as we work for him, bringing those that wander from the paths of sin. He will ever help us if we shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Whatever small corner, let us shine, do his will, and content to fill a little space if he be glorified. That's the thing. So the Lord's way in these two disciples. And dear friend, if you are contemplating some step, or the Lord makes clear to you something, and you're nervous or apprehensive, be sure, if it's the Lord's will and the Lord's way, you'll find the Lord with you in it, and you'll find he'll open the way, deal with obstacles, make provision. Everything will be in place for you. The way of conscientious obedience is the way of safety and the way of proving the Lord's faithfulness. Well, so it was on this occasion, the Lord's way. But let's look secondly, looking at it more closely, at the Lord's work. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and so on. What did the Lord actually do to fulfill his word here and be the sufficiency of these disciples? Well, it's clear that the Lord knew where this animal was, because in verse 2 he says, go your way into the village, which may have been Bethphage or Bethany. Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Now, which part of the village, though, will they find this colt? Well, in verse 4, it's more specific. They found the colt tied by the door, without, outside, in a place where two ways met. And they lose him. They didn't know to begin with, but the Lord knew. And they went in the right direction and found the place two ways, but the colt was there. They weren't in a dilemma, not knowing which way. There was the guidance. It became clear. And every step of obedience in the right way means that more guidance comes. And really, obedience is the best guidance for us. Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see, they acknowledge the Lord by going, and going in that direction, to the village. And as they went and got near, it was clear there was the colt. And so, going, the Lord leads and clarifies. And so the Lord knew about this animal. Just like he knew about the fish with the coin in its mouth, swimming around in the Lake of Galilee, and Peter casting his hook and bringing up that fish, the first fish, with the coin to pay the tribute money. The Lord in his omniscience knows these things. And of course, what better guide than someone who knows everything? All the locations of things, all the movements, all the places, he knows. And so that's the Lord's work to guide us. And a little sidelight here, you notice that he treated this animal kindly. Verse 2, ye shall find a colt tied. Now in Matthew's account, Matthew 21, that evangelist says that there was the mother, there was the mare there as well, and that the disciples brought both to Jesus, but it was the colt, the young one, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. And this is the wonderful thing about four Gospels, isn't it? You get so much detail in the one, but that's not the complete picture. But you go to another Gospel and you get a fuller picture, and a third, a fuller yet, and put the four together, you get the complete picture. It's a fourfold record of our Lord. And here you see, the point is that although it's not said in Mark, in Matthew, both the colt and its mother were brought, because that's what Jesus wanted. And so there's a kindness on the part of our Lord. He didn't want to separate the colt from its mother. And apparently there is a close bond between a mare and its foal, which lasts for quite a time. And you see the thoughtful consideration. If just the colt was taken and the mother left behind, well, our Lord, in his considerateness, would not cause even an animal that kind of sadness. And so both are brought. Now, it's true, isn't it, that some people are kind to animals, and they're kinder to animals than they are to human beings. There are some people who treat their pets better than their children, or better than their human friends or family. That's not right, but our Lord, in being kind to animals, it's but a specimen of his great kindness to his people, his thoughtful kindness to us. And if to these animals, how much more to us? Remember the Lord's thoughtfulness. He would spare your feelings. He understands what certain things would do to you. And if it's right, he will take certain steps to comfort and prevent unnecessary upset and loss. He treated this animal kindly. And then you'll see that he overcame the refusal, the human refusal that was inevitable in verse 3. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Because here were these two men, seeing this animal tied up, they were going to unhitch him and take him away, or the two animals, and take them away. Now Luke's account in Luke 19 verse 33 tells us that these men were the owners of the animals. They were not just idly standing by and telling these disciples off for untying these animals and making away with them. They actually owned them. In Luke 19:33, the owners thereof. And so it was inevitable that they're going to say, hey, what are you doing with those animals, taking them away? But you see, the Lord had provided for it. And the Lord said, just tell them that the Lord hath need of him. Verse 3, and straightway he will send him hither. Now what does that say about the Lord's control of the human heart and the will? They let them go, as we read in verse 6. The disciples said what Jesus told them, and they let them go. Now in Proverbs 16 and verse 1 we read this. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He's in charge of this. Every human thought, every human answer, reply of the Lord. Someone's agreement is only humanly dependent upon how they feel or what they decide, only humanly, divinely, it can be a different thing. I remember, if you'll permit a personal allusion, I remember many years ago, there was, Margaret and myself were going to see a certain couple about a certain thing which was very, very important to us. Really, our settlement in the church at Holywell humanly depended upon it. And we were going to see them that evening. And we knew that we needed them to say yes and agree to something. So in the afternoon, we gave ourselves to prayer. We knelt at the bed in the room, the home we were staying in. And we spread the Bible on in front of us. And we opened it to Proverbs 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we asked that it might please the Lord to prepare the hearts and give the answer that was needed. And it seemed a right thing to do, and it seemed a good thing to do. We prayed and prayed that it might be so. Went there in the evening, sat down in front of these people and put the thing to them. And they said, they looked at each other in agreement and said yes. Now that was not humanly inevitable. It was not humanly even probable, given what we'd been told by someone else and given what they'd said to others. But in this instance, you see, the Lord fulfilled his word to us. He overcame the refusal. We were honestly wanting to do the will of the Lord in this matter. And I believe, we believe, he prepared their hearts and he gave the answer of their tongue. They were from the Lord. And yes, only humanly dependent upon someone's agreement. Divinely speaking, the Lord is in charge of these things. And if you find that you meet a situation and you're hoping that someone will agree to it or something, well, plead that verse. And if it be the will of the Lord, he can change a person's mind and he can turn the heart in your favour. Because, you see, this is the Lord's work. This is providence. And he not only orders things outwardly in circumstances, even down to animals and the movement of disciples, he even works inwardly upon the heart and the will of maybe unwilling people, even hostile people. He overcame the refusal, and it was an agreement. And they let them, the colt and its mother, go. And another thing in this Lord's work, which is remarkable, he would have tamed the colt. Because in verse 2, our Lord says, as soon as ye be entered into the village, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. So no one had ridden this beast. No one had broken it in. It was untamed. And apparently such animals, someone climbs on its back for the first time, he's got a bit of a job to do to subdue it and make it do what it's told and make it docile. We find the Lord sits upon it and it rides calmly into Jerusalem. The Lord tamed the untamed and the unridable. And so the Lord is sovereign even over the lower creation. And of course, we know that he did that for us too, didn't he? Because Job 11 verse 12 says, man is born like a wild ass's colt. And we come into this world with a nature and a will that's stubborn and rebellious, untamable and refusing to do what God wants. The Lord tames us and makes us docile when we were converted and gave us a new nature and renewed our wills and we were in submission to the Lord and under his yoke and we were glad then to do his will. He tamed us. Some of us were very wild. Some of us were very ass-like. Some of us were very, very violently opposed. But the Lord had his way. Thank God for that. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because grace has tamed and subdued and changed us and made us now a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so, dear friends, every time, this is the word, verse 6, they found it, these disciples, even as Jesus had commanded. And we will find it so as well. Go in faith, do commanded things, and he will do needed things so that they can be done. And that is the point, isn't it? Do commanded things and he will do needed things and make them possible. And we will know when we've got the victory in this kind of thing if we anticipate this in peace. How often it's been, hasn't it? And I speak from experience. We think about a thing that we've got to see to or to do. And we get nervous. We're fretful about it. We're saying to ourselves, I'll be glad when this is over. I'll be glad if I get through this and afterwards I can relax. And so we're all uptight and sure enough we pray, but how much do we really trust and commit our way unto the Lord and trust also in him that he will bring it to pass? As we saw last Sabbath morning, Psalm 37. But anyway, we go into it nervously and find in fact that it's not as bad as we feared and the Lord undertook. And we got through. But how much more honouring to him would it be if we anticipated such a thing with such calmness and said to ourselves, I'm going to be in the Lord's way regarding this and I'm going to ask the Lord to work for me and make my way so that I'll be given the wisdom, the guidance, the strength, the encouragement, the help. And I'll go through this in peace. And I will not be controlled by this situation, but I will control it by the grace of God. And you'll find, and I'll find, that he'll not fail. And we'll go through, and we'll then look back and say, I got the victory. Because I wasn't going trembling and nervous and fearing the worst and the Lord coming in for me in spite of myself and poor faith, but far better to go in the Lord's way and find that the Lord will work. And then we'll give him the glory and thank him and praise him that he's undertaken. And how much more that will honour and glorify him. This can be a great discipline, but it's a blessed discipline, and it's wonderful when we're wonderfully helped through. And as I close, dear friends, let's remember this. This is no little thing, because this was part of something great. This is our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem that was going to lead to the Last Supper, the fulfillment of the Passover, the crucifixion, Christ our Passover sacrifice for us, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension back to heaven, seated at the right hand of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, salvation and the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace being furthered, and all glory and praise to him. And these two disciples, part of all that. They didn't realize it at the time. They would realize it eventually. And you see, the way of obedience fulfills the works of providence. And you just never know what you're fitting into in terms of God's great purposes. Bigger, greater than they look at the time. You might think just some local situation, some isolated incident, and who knows how it furthers the kingdom of Christ and how it accomplishes the will of heaven. The way of obedience fulfills the works of providence. Not that providence depends upon our obedience, but it condescends to work through it, as here. And so, dear friends, who knows? It's a great and glorious thing. So, if we keep in the Lord's way for him, we shall find that the Lord will work for us. May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen.